This morning we're going to talk about several things, and I'm going to follow up on a few things that we've already presented, as well as get into the area of drama and theatrics, which is such an important issue. When I became a youth evangelist and spent some 18 years in it, I did some things that I mentioned before that I wouldn't do again. Sometimes we learn, and if we're not willing to change, if we see it's not what God wants us to do, then we're in real trouble. And I probably will bring up one or two of those things this morning that I did when I was young and with all the young people all the time, that I feel that God could not bless. And some of it has to do with theatrics. I want to follow up on one thought we were talking about, and that is that God is not so much interested in numbers as He is in people that truly follow Him. And I have just a little bit here on that particular point. If you lower the standard in order to secure popularity and an increase in numbers, and then make this increase a cause of rejoicing, you show great blindness. Now, I better pause here and say, some places in this world right now, we are baptizing more than Peter did. Remember the big baptism of 3,000? Some places we're baptizing more than that. There is, however, one thing we must remember, and that is when the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out in the latter rain, that God will have ways that we know not of to bring the faithfulness. And I believe, too, that it's going to be people that have been wanting to know the truth and have never found it until then. And people that see, when the great Sabbath truth comes to the forefront, they're going to see where they were wrong and folly. In fact, isn't it interesting that today many churches are coming over to this faith, where the pastor sees the light and then he teaches it to their congregation. And sometimes they're a little slow to understand it all, but they're coming. It's going to be great. But we're talking about just using means now to get great crowds and to baptize as many as will be dumped, you know. If numbers were the evidence of success, Satan might claim preeminence. For in this world, his followers are largely in the majority. You see that? It is the degree of moral power pervading the college that is the test of its prosperity. It is the virtue, intelligence, and piety of the people composing our churches, not their numbers, that should be the source of joy and thankfulness. Notice this one. God would be better pleased to have six truly converted to the truth as a result of their labors than to have 60 make a nominal profession and yet not be thoroughly converted. Some ministers make the mistake of supporting the success, supposing that the success depends on drawing a large congregation by outward display, and then delivering the message in a theatrical way. But this is using common fire instead of the sacred fire of God's kindling. The Lord is not glorified by this manner of working. Not by startling notices and expensive display is the work to be carried to completion, but following Christ-like methods. Let us pray as we begin this morning and ask God to pour His Holy Spirit on each one of us. Father, we know we are nothing, but You loved us so much that You died for us. We don't understand or even comprehend that love, but we claim it this morning that You loved us and died for us. And as we begin our talk this morning, would You forgive us of our sins, Lord, and cleanse us from unrighteousness, that the Holy Spirit might be able to go through our veins and into our mind and heart and compel us to understand what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I referred to that statement the other day. I said, it's not numbers, and I wanted you to know that I could back it up by a source. Did you know that there's more in the Bible, more references in the Bible to music than there is on heaven or hell or even grace? Does that tell you that music is an important part of worship? Do you know that that's why the devil has had so many inroads in music? Is because it is one of those things that people say, don't bother me about that. I like my music and you like yours. Well, I'm not trying to tell anybody else what to do. All I want to do is show you what God says to do about music. And then you make up your mind according to how the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Yes, I want to refer to a few things this morning. That's kind of interesting, if you'll allow me. I'll refer to a few things in the book. Somehow today, people want God to be an entertainer, and so they are busy dressing him up to fit their lifestyle, whether it includes ragged jeans, unbuttoned shirts, or sensual dress. Unfortunately, we destroy the honor and reverence that is due to God when we present him as a superstar, clown, or worldly entertainer. This is a mockery. The church, as Christ's bride, should not belittle the bridegroom. Clowns, clothing, choreography are not needed to make the gospel appealing. Great men of faith have been martyrs, not swingers. Christ never came to be an entertainer. He came in very simple and loving lifestyle, gentle and kind. Today we see a lot of ministries of clowns. Today we see ministries of puppets. It fascinates the children, but their fascination is with the puppet. Because you see, the message is secondary to a child's mind when it comes to something distracting it. You know, I came up in a very, very wonderful home. I know that a lot of people haven't had that privilege, and that some people have never been told they were even loved in their home. What a tragedy. But I had a wonderful dad and mother, and they stuck together till death did them part. And they taught us a lot as children. One of the things that they taught us as children was that Friday afternoon, the hours were spent in preparation for the Sabbath. And my mother taught me, as I got older, to lay out on Friday afternoon what I was going to wear for Sabbath and see to it that my shoes were shined. And it just became part of me. And then a half hour before sundown, our family would go into the living room. In those days, we called it the parlor. And, you know, we sat there for 30 minutes without saying a word to each other. It was silence. It was a time for us to think about Jesus and what he had done for us. It was a time to think about the holy hours that were about to come upon us. And some of the big things in my life in those 30 minutes every week became very important to me. And then when the sun was set, mother would go to the piano and dad would follow, and us children, and we learned the hymns of the church. We sang them together. That's where I learned what harmony was all about and melodious music was all about. And sometimes dad would say, just think of this hymn, what it's saying to us. And I can see him right now. He had a strong tenor voice. He would stand there with tears coming down his eyes as we'd sing one beautiful hymn after another on the second coming, because he was so wrapped up in Jesus coming. My dad never thought that he would die before Jesus came. And some of us feel the same way today, don't we? If Dad could be awake and see the signs that are being fulfilled in front of our eyes, he would just rejoice. He would say, "The Lord is even at the door." And so my foundation has been strong. And that's why the beautiful hymns of the church mean so much to me. And then I started to study hymnology and study about the composers and their lives and their lifestyles. And it made it even stronger for me. And then you'll remember that I mentioned about the angels and how that we can have the privilege while we're right here on earth to learn and to know the music of the angels. And when we get to heaven, it'll be just a natural step into the music scene with the angels, because we already will know what the music of heaven is. And so I thought this morning, because I told you, I remember telling you that we asked the question, how do we know what the angels are singing? So I think I'm going to bring a few thoughts to you so that in your music choosing, you can understand some things that the angels are not singing, and some things the angels are singing is made very clear. And so let's see if I can find the right page here to start. Okay. Here's one of the principles of the music of heaven. Some think the louder they sing, the more music they make. But noise is not music. Good singing is like the music of the birds, subdued and melodious. So what does that tell us? That the angels' music is not loud and overbearing, but it's melodious and soft and sweet, like the birds. Have you ever sat at home on your porch or sometime when you go to bed and your window's open and you hear the beautiful birds, especially in the morning when they wake? Oh, what beautiful melodies and beautiful sounds. It is not loud singing that is needed, but clear intonation, correct pronunciation, and distinct utterance. Have you ever heard anybody sing and you couldn't understand a word? Let all take time to cultivate the voice, God says. If you're going to sing for His services, take time to cultivate the voice so that God's praise can be sung in clear, soft tones, not with harshness and shrillness that often offend the ear. So the music of heaven is soft tones and beautiful, and it's not offensive to the ear. Take time to cultivate the voice. You know, we live in an age that is very different than when I grew up. In fact, you know, the PA systems in our little churches where I grew up were so pitiful, sounded so bad, that we longed for the preacher just to put it aside, and it would screech and holler and all of those kind of things. But as time has gone on, you know, men's minds are getting more brilliant when it comes to inventing things, and we finally came up with music that can be so loud that in one case, where the electricity turbines are underneath the water for that city, that particular city in the river, that the fish were getting into those turbines and disturbing the electricity. And so somebody got the idea that, well, let's get a big amplifier and some rock music, and let's put it down there and see what the fish do. They put it underwater, and you know what? The fish never came in a turbine ever that. Never came close. They would go all the way over to the other edge of the river to get around that noise. See, God didn't create us for noise. He created us to understand that some of the most beautiful moments of our life is when we're silent and our minds can comprehend the beauties of Jesus. And today we have such big amplifiers, and Hollywood has taught us that it is really dramatic and beautiful if you can just hold a mic yourself, you know. And it becomes sort of an ego boost for a lot of people. And they don't want to sing anymore without a mic right up here covering their teeth and their mouth. They just feel so, you know, big. They feel so good about themselves. And they may not have any voice training at all. And they may not ever sing the words clearly. Or they may not even sing on pitch. But the microphone gives them the power to do it. You see? Choosing God's music is a very serious thing. Let's see here. Here's another one. Your voice has been heard in church so loud, so harsh, accompanied or set off with your gesticulations, not the most graceful, that the softer and more silvery strains, more like angel music, could not be heard. There's another clue of what the music of heaven is. Soft, silvery tone. As your voice has been elevated in loud strains above all the congregation, you have been thoughtful of the admiration you're exciting. You have really such high ideas of your singing that you have had some thoughts that you should be remunerated for the experience and exercise of this great gift you have. We've always had a little problem in the church about some of our great musicians, and we do have some great musicians in the church. They feel they ought to get paid for their services. And we have many churches in North America that pay very heavily for musicians. Some even hire non-Adventists to come in to take care of the music of the church. But God says, this is a gift I have given, and this should be used to God's glory. That's a whole new subject. We could talk about that a lot. The bodily exercise and the harsh, loud voice makes no melody to those who hear on earth and those who listen in heaven. This singing is defective and not acceptable to God as perfect. Soften sweet strains of music. That is what incites the beauty of God's music in heaven. Their singing does not grate upon the ear, talking about the angels. It is soft and melodious and comes without this great effort I have witnessed. It is not force and strain requiring physical exercise. I was watching a religious broadcast on the television, and some of the musicians they had, they'd be singing this song, and their facial expressions would be so theatrical and so wound up in the words that they were singing that you could hardly stand to look at them. That's another area that I think we should be cautious about. The angels do not do this. God is not pleased with jargon and discord. Right is always more pleasing to him than wrong. And the nearer the people of God can approach to correct, harmonious singing, the more he is glorified and the church benefits, and unbelievers favorably affected. Gorgeous apparel, fine singing, and instrumental music in the church do not call forth the songs of the angel choir. In the sight of God, those things are like the branches of unfruitful fig trees, which bore nothing but pretentious leaves. Now, what it's speaking about here is that the angel choir does not like the fact that when instrumental music comes in the church and takes over the music, becomes prominent. I've been in churches where the center of the stage is a drum set sitting right up there. And that's the center of the altar of their worship, is the drum set. And you notice the music of heaven is melodious and sweet and soft. And here we have something that we've become an idol to. Now don't misunderstand me. If one of your children want to come home and say, in school I want to learn how to play the drums, don't get excited about that. The drums have their place. Any instrument that they learn, they can use it for the glory of God or for the destruction of their soul. Well, let me give one or two more and then we'll get on to the next subject. Let us give no place to strange exercising, which really take the mind away from the deep movings of the Holy Spirit. God's work is ever characterized by calmness and dignity. Some are not satisfied with a meeting unless they have a powerful and happy time. Have you ever heard that? Oh, you old Adventists, you don't have any fun at all. You don't have any good time at all. You're not happy. They work for this and get up an excitement of feeling. But the influence of such meetings is not beneficial. When the happy flight of feeling is gone, they sink lower than they were before the meeting. Because there is no meat there. There is no resemblance of Jesus and the music of heaven. A bedlam of noise shocks the senses and perverts that which is conducted aright, and converts that which, if conducted aright, would be a blessing. The powers of satanic agencies blend with the din and noise to have a carnal, and this is termed the working of the Holy Spirit. Those things which have been in the past will be in the future. Satan will make music a snare by the way in which it is conducted. Now, this particular statement is referring back to Indiana. Do you remember that one? You'll find it in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 36, at a camp meeting in Indiana. And Ellen White wrote and saying, "What took place in Indiana is not of God. It is inspired by the devil." So it's a very serious thing. Here's another good point. If you're coming up as young mothers and fathers, let there be singing in the home of songs that are sweet and pure, and there will be fewer words of censure and more cheerfulness and hope and joy. So when people come to you and say, "There's no joy in this church," you say, "Well, there's lots of joy when the music is sweet and pure." In some churches, I have heard solos that were altogether unsuitable for the service of the house of God. The long, drawn-out notes and peculiar sounds common in operatic singing are not pleasing to the angels. They delight to hear the simple songs of praise sung in a natural tone. That's an interesting one. I know of two colleges today that are trying to put out young musicians that can go into opera. Now, I'm talking about Adventist colleges. They have marvelous voices, and their teachers are inspired only to get them to be professional, big, money-making singers in opera. And God tells us that the music that is common in the opera is not His music, and the angels cannot enjoy it at all. Your singing is far from pleasing to the angel choir. Imagine yourself standing in the angel band, elevating your shoulders, emphasizing the words, motioning your body, and putting in full volume of your voice. What kind of concert and harmony would there be with such an exhibition before the angels? No, that's not God's music. That's not the music that we're trying to learn to sing in heaven. Oh, there are so many other principles we could talk about. And we'll leave time for some questions at the end so you can talk about that a little more if you wish to. Another area that I want to speak a little bit of is because some people come to me and say, "Oh, you're just full of spirit of prophecy and scripture." And spirit of prophecy isn't something that I believe in. And I want to tell you something. If you do not believe in the spirit of prophecy, there isn't anything here that I'm giving this week that's worth a dime to you. And let me just share with you some things that we are told. In an age when an increasing number of Adventists feel that the spirit of prophecy is out of date and written for the culture of the day, it is also important to remember that unfortunate attitudes and their unhappy consequences were, like so many events in Christian history, also foretold by the prophets. In other words, all of the things that she has predicted in prophecy and proven that was predicted and has come true proves the authority of her writings. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. Do you see that happening? Don't give me that stuff, Ellen White. Don't give me that. No, we're not talking about Ellen White. We're talking about the inspiration that God gave Ellen White. There's a difference. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. You know, I see that today. I see it when people come and talk to me about various things. She talked about bicycles. Well, you know why she talked about bicycles? The same principle is true today. Because people were spending outlandish numbers of dollars to get the very best and most beautiful bicycles they could find. It wasn't that the bicycle wasn't a good tool to get around. It was the misuse. I suppose she'd say that about automobiles today, don't you? We have a little Ford, smallest one they build. And you know, we get to the same place that our friends do that drive very expensive automobiles. Well, it may not be quite as comfortable, but it's sure practical. And we get over 30 miles a gallon. And that's practical for a retired preacher who's on a very limited income. Well, we could give a lot more statements concerning that. But I just wanted you to know that we're not left in the dark. That we know what God wants us to do, and that God truly did give us a messenger for the last days. All right, let's go back to reverence a little bit, and we'll get into theatrical methods. Remember, I talked to you yesterday about the fact that coming into the sanctuary is so important to teach our children and ourselves that we're in the very presence of God. The last church that I pastored, which has been some years ago now, was a rather large church. It had about 1,100 members. And I mentioned that we had all kinds of groups that wanted to come and to perform. And we've before I really got a hold of the problem, we had groups coming in there, and half of the time they spent trying to sell their products to make the money. And they'd hold them up. Some of them were products that I would never allow in the church. And even sometimes they would say, "How many would like to have this new CD?" And they put up their hands and they said, "Okay, we're going to give you one. You can pay us after we get out of the church." Interesting, isn't it? Well, what do we do about those kind of things? What I finally came to the conclusion was that certain groups that I didn't feel represented our church, and the music committee of the church agreed that they didn't, but there were many people in the church that wanted to hear them. Then when they requested to come to our church, the music committee would write back to them and say, "We will rent an auditorium for you, and then out of the offering you take, you'll pay for the auditorium. And those who wish to hear your group, you can do anything you want to in that auditorium. But we do not want it in our sanctuary." And you know, it's amazing how they don't want to come the next year. If we wait a few minutes and have a few minutes before the meeting begins, we need to develop a spirit of devotion by silent meditation, keeping the heart uplifted to God in prayer, that the service may be a special benefit to our own hearts and lead to the conviction and conversion of our soul. We talked a little bit about it yesterday, but do you understand that I was talking with my friend here this morning, and he said something to me that struck home. He said, I was once a member of the church, and we had several people, when it came time for the 11 o'clock service, they'd come in the doors, go to where they were going to sit, kneel, and ask God to give them a special blessing. That's a little different than coming into church and saying, you know, how you doing today? I like your hat. All of those kind of things, which has nothing to do with the divine reverence of worship. I've heard some really and seen some really funny things. And it can be the other way. I remember once in a crusade with Elder Richards, and we had a wonderful interest, and then it came time to bring them to the first Sabbath morning service before the baptism, but to let them get acquainted and to see what our service is like. And one very wealthy lady came that Sabbath. She was very interested in the message. She had a big hat on, and in the hat was a feather. Well, you see, this is the other extreme. Some lady got up from where she was sitting, went down to where this interest was, and plucked her plume. Well, she never came back. But I don't think anybody would ever come to our service if they saw our people reverently coming into the sanctuary and reverently wanting to hear what God had given His servant for that day for His people. We can do strange things, and we can cause strange scenes. But if we are truly searching for the Holy Spirit, we will not be looking at other people, but we will be looking for the Holy Spirit to speak to us in God's sanctuary. Well, here's a little sentence that says, if when the people come to the house of worship and they have genuine reverence for the Lord and bear in mind that they are in His presence, there will be a sweet eloquence of silence. Isn't that beautiful? The whispering and laughing and talking, which might be without sin in common business places, should find no sanction in the house where God is worshipped, because we are preparing our heart for the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought that was a beautiful part. Now I want to get into theatrics and drama. When I became youth evangelist, the principal of the academy and I got together, another preacher and another two preachers, and we said, this is my first year. We said, we need to write a musical for the young people that will really teach them the evil of drugs. And we call it The Trip. Now, the principal of the academy was a phenomenal musician on a piano, and he could compose very well. And the two other preachers wrote the words to some of the songs. And they were beautiful. Some of them were beautiful. Some of them were kind of far out, trying to point out that sin's not the right way and so forth. And we staged it. We built the staging for it. We took it around to several high schools. And we drew some pretty good crowds. And the kids were the actors. But you know, there was no feeling of conversion among anybody that saw it. Everybody that came up to talk to us was, wow, it's your soprano solo, it's great. And I like that scene, you know, where the guy who has trouble with drugs was trying to sing and he was sort of far out. And I knew right then that I had done the wrong thing. In fact, one of the young ladies who was sort of the star in it, who had so much talent, she since has left the church and has given her talents to Disney films. They use her because she has such imagination. And I pray for her all the time because I love her deeply. But she has no interest in the church anymore. And I remember that we did some things at camp meeting time where we had some skits. Have you ever heard any skits? I mean, skits are getting pretty popular, aren't they? Well, unfortunately, I allowed that too. And I still see some of those skits and I shudder and say, Lord, I still want to ask you to forgive me for some of those things. Because they were fun and we got a lot of laughs, but they were nothing spiritually. They came to naught. So I want to share a few of those things with you. Among the most dangerous resorts for pleasure is the theater. And that's what we were bringing into the church. Instead of being a school of morality and virtue, as is so often claimed, it is the very hotbed of immorality. Do you see that? Vicious habits and sinful propensities are strengthened and confirmed by these entertainments. Low songs, lewd gestures, expression, and attitudes deprave the imagination and debase the morals. Every youth who habitually attends such exhibitions will be corrupt in principle. There is no influence in our land more powerful to poison the imagination, to destroy religious impressions, and to blunt the relish of the tranquil pleasures and sober realities of life than theatrical amusements. I'd like to pause right here and say that our young people attend theaters without any feeling of remorse for what they see or hear. It's hard for me to believe that anybody would pay $5 or $6 or $3 to go to a theater to hear the name of the Lord taken in vain. It's hard for me to think anybody would pay to go and hear the Lord's name taken in vain. It's hard for me to believe that anybody would go and see the pleasures of the devil's plan of sexuality unfold in front of their eyes. And the lewd, low songs that are produced, the sensual desires that arise. And yet I see it all the time. Sometimes you don't have to ask. They'll tell you, boy, I like this film. Now it's Spider-Man, or everybody's got to see Spider-Man. Well, I want you to know that I don't plan to see Spider-Man. But the youth are very enamored by it. So when it comes into the church and used as a means of saving souls, and especially when it's tied with music, it is very powerful for the devil's side. Satan does not wish people to have a knowledge of their Maker, and he is well pleased if he can set in operation games and theatrical performances that will so confuse the senses of the youth that the God of heaven will be forgotten. In my very first labors, the message was given that all theatrical performances in connection with the preaching of present truth were to be discouraged and forbidden. It is not for the workers to seek for methods by which they can make a show, consuming time in theatrical performances and musical display, for this benefits no one. The work in the larger cities is to be done after Christ's order, not after the order of theatrical performance. Another invading element, modern Christian worship, is drama. I only know of one or two academies that do not have a drama club, a religious drama club, and the kids flock to it. I went to a senior graduation where my granddaughter was graduating in an academy in California, and this young man who was vivacious, I mean, you could tell that he had everybody sort of under his thumb. He was the main actor in the drama club. And so I said to him one day when we were out after the meeting for one of the graduation exercises, I said, what do you plan to do with your life? He said, I plan to go to Hollywood. I plan to make a lot of money because God has given me a special gift of theatrics. Does that put any alarm in your mind at all, in your heart? When we see these kids who also mix it with music, drama, and they become so enamored with it, and it becomes sort of an ego boost, you know, and they sort of boost each other with ego in the club. Hey, you did a great job. You are something else. Remember what we talked about yesterday? Here's another one. But some argue that this justifies the dramatic stage production with raucous applause that are making their way into our churches. The problems that many professed Christians have become so overstimulated from a steady diet of movies, TV, and videos that a simple reverent worship service without drama, drums, and dancing, deacons, seems boring by comparison. Many now come to church to be entertained rather than to give their worship, praise, songs, and offerings. That's written by the leader of our Amazing Facts, who came out of a very drug-ridden life himself. Well, there are many statements here, but I'll just refer to a couple more. Our success will depend on carrying forward the work in simplicity in which Christ carried it forward without any theatrical display. That's talking about any. Some of our preachers today are very theatrical. I mean, they'll shock you on the stage. They'll shock you so that they bring attention to their tremendous theatrical ability. One thing I liked about Ed Reed, you went to his meeting. There wasn't any theatrical, but was there meat? See? That's the difference. And sometimes when you don't have meat, you have to use theatrics to keep their attention, you know. Ministers in the desk have no license to behave like theatrical performers, assuming attitudes and expressions calculated for effect. They do not occupy the sacred desk as actors, but as teachers of solemn truths. There are also fanatical ministers who, in an attempt to preach Christ, pound the desk before them as if this bodily exercise profited anything. Such antics lend no force to the truth uttered. But on the contrary, disguise men and women of calm judgment and elevated views. It is the duty of men who give themselves to the ministry to leave all coarseness and boisterous conduct outside of the desk. Well, it's pretty strong. There's a lot of good ones here. I've got them marked, but we got to save time for you to speak too. I want to thank you for yesterday. You had a good response, and I think we have a microphone here somewhere. And so we can get it on the recording if you have some comments and questions you'd like to ask. And it might be that instead of just raising your hand, that you just come down front here, because it's a portable mic, I mean, like I have on. So it's hard to reach into the pews. But I want you to have time to express yourself and to feel free to disagree with what I bring too, because I think that all of us learn by understanding where we're coming from. So who would like to have a comment to make or to express your feelings? Right there, I think, is the mic. Oh, you might pick it up from the PA system. Okay.
I just had a question. You said drums have their place.
Yes.
So I wonder if you could elaborate on that.
Sure. His question is that I made the comment that drums have their place. They definitely do, without question. Because you see, in some types of music, there is no rhythm for it without a drum. It is what keeps the orchestra or the instruments together. It does not overshadow the music. It just gives it the temper of the type, tempo, and all of that. In fact, drums, when rightly used, could be very beautiful. I love to hear a snare drummer who is skilled and experienced in adding certain things to orchestras or even bands, as we have grown up in our church to know and love. I can remember when I was a little boy that our band director in our college, and I would come to band rehearsals because I loved it so much, and I'd sit there on a second or third row and just listen to all the rehearsals. And one time, the bass drummer was sick and he couldn't come. So he turned around to me and he said, "Come up here and play the bass drum for us." Well, I had no idea what to do. I couldn't read the music, but he said, "When I point to you, you hit the drum." Because there were certain times that it was effectual to understand where we were in the song. And I enjoyed that, but I never did take it up. But I could see the importance of it. Now, drums, when used for the devil's purpose, are very evil instruments. Without question, very evil. All right, any other comments? Come right up here. Come on up and get in line, some of you, so we won't have to waste a lot of time. If you have something you want to say or share with us.
Would you make a comment about Adventist musicians providing music for non-Adventist churches and being compensated for it?
Well, you heard her question. What about trained Adventist musicians that play for non-Adventist churches and get remuneration for it or get paid for it? Well, I'm going to have to admit that at one time in my life, I directed a Lutheran church choir, and they paid me for it because it is the policy of their church. And they didn't have anybody in their church that had any musical training or anything. And I had a wonderful experience. I directed their choir for some time, and I had a chance to witness. And I needed the money, but more importantly to me was the chance to witness. And I got into the homes of some of those people. I saw how they lived. And then I invited them to my home, and we had chances to talk about Jesus in a way I would never have had. I don't think it's wrong to make money as a musician. What I'm saying is that when it comes to God's church, that is a gift that we give back to the Lord. That's my feeling. All right? Somebody else.
Along the lines of drama, how about
what? Oh. Okay. She says on the thing about dramas, what about walking through Bethlehem on Christmas time when we have a Christmas pageant of some kind, or some of our places have Easter pageants, right? And the proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now we're talking about real things here. We're talking about biblical things. And once Ellen White was asked about children having a little sort of enactment of Christmas at Christmas time, and her reaction was, "Do not come down hard on the children, for they are learning in a different way about the birth of Jesus." Not about some fantasy thing that drama often produces, but about biblical things. But she also cautioned that you can overdo that too. And you can spend too much money on costumes and things of that nature. I've been in some of our places, especially in the West Coast when I was living there. Man, you would not believe the production for Christmas programs and Easter. Some say, "Well, why do we even have an Easter one?" Well, I don't come down too hard on it because I believe that that centers around the very gospel of Jesus Christ, His gift to us, His sleeping on the Sabbath, His resurrection. Oh, man. But when asked by other people, in fact, I'm leaving here. Sorry. I'm leaving here Sunday and going to Holland, Michigan, where my wife and I know five families that are not Adventists, but we have been made acquainted with them, and they love music, and they sang in a choir that I had there that was for the community. And we talk about spiritual things. And the only reason I'm taking the time to go by, first of all, is we've learned to love them, but secondly, they always ask me about Jesus. And one of the couples said to me not long ago, "You know, I think I could be happy in the Adventist Church." Now that's something for a Reformed Methodist or Dutch Reformed to say, because they're very strong in the church. So, you know, we must take the opportunity that we can to say what we believe God has when it comes to the great truth of Scripture. All right? Did that answer your question? Where'd you go? Back to your seat. Is that okay?
I've been wondering, since, you know, how you told us that in the sanctuary we should be quiet or reverent in that. But the outside area is a place to greet others. And then just during the week, we have, you know, common talk and assistance. And I was wondering, as far as the music, all of the stipulations to what is angel music or appropriate music in the sanctuary, does that also carry through in the home, wherever you're at, or is there more leeway out in your home?
That's a good question. You see, I refuse to tell you what you should do. I'm presenting the facts as God has given them to us, and you have to make that decision. I will say this, that Ellen White enjoyed some secular music. She said that sometimes she would go to the park where the band was playing. And by the way, they had a drum. And she said it was so relaxing and enjoyable for my spirit that once in a while I love to go and hear a band play. I think all of us know what's right and wrong in our own heart. And we must let God's Holy Spirit speak to us. And some of us may still love music that you don't feel really is right, but let God, like the young lady said yesterday, let God work in your heart. And it doesn't come overnight, necessarily. Too many times we think when we bring a new convert in the church that they should know everything, and I'm the one that should tell them. Do you know that there's no conviction for anybody unless the Holy Spirit does it? That's where conviction comes in, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, not when some church member tells us we're wrong. Now, if they ask you about it, then you have a chance to witness with what you have gained through the years in your life with Christ. So, secular music is not necessarily wrong. Most of it I would not listen to, but I think that there are appropriate times. I love many of our patriotic songs, and I love to hear them and have CDs of them and so forth. So God will give you those choices and give you the answers to those questions.
I've heard it used. It's not proper. What is the official from an opera?
Yes. Well, you brought up a good point. You know, one of the most beautiful songs that's played in church over and over again by violinists. You know what it is? Meditation. That's the name of the song. And it comes from a very lewd opera. Sometimes we think that when we bring it in the church, we sanctified it. You know? And many people could hear it and be blessed by it because they have no background of where it came from. But when you find out and when you know for yourself, then you have to make that decision. The Wedding March does come from an opera, the most popular one, of course. And I never thought about it. I used it at my wedding. I never crossed my mind, because I didn't realize at that time that it came from an opera. And I thought it was beautiful. And we didn't get married in the church, we got married in the college chapel. So maybe that sanctified it a little bit, I don't know. But anyway, I think it's a very important question. You brought up a good question. And one who's searching out the very closest relationship you can come with Jesus will be interested to find out for themselves. You have a daughter that's going to get married and she's going to use it, and you oppose it. It's a difficult thing to bring up. You know, sometimes I wish we could go back to biblical times and the parents could choose the partners for our children. Because we're so far more superior and knowledgeable, and we see the follies and all of that. But you know something? That really isn't God's plan. God's plan is for each one of us to learn to know what He wants us to do individually and to live according to His plan. All right? Who's next?
I just want to make a comment about the theatrical. One of the principles that I think we don't pay a lot of attention to is the matter of emotion. You know, we are emotional creatures, but when our emotions override our intellect or our sense of right and wrong, our values, then we get into trouble, right? And I just like to tell a quick experience that I think applies in a way. When I was many years younger, I was a girl for several years, and once in a while we used to show films in the evening, you know, for a girls' club or something, and we'd show nice films like, what's that story? Anyway, can't think of the name of it right now, but just simple stories, sweet stories that didn't have any violence or sex or anything like that, and they're just nice stories. And I can remember many times, more than just several times, when a film like that was over, the girls would be so excited and so worked up over seeing that sweet little movie that it's hard to settle them down. And the reason was that they saw in an hour or two the emotion of a whole lifetime, perhaps, or several years.
Mm-hmm, that's a good point.
And so the emotional effect of theatrics, one of the principles, at least I think, is this matter of what it does to our emotions. Are we letting our head and our spirituality go, or are we being bombarded just with a lot of emotion that does not contribute to spiritual growth? That's just one among many, but I feel that is an important issue.
Very good. You know, when I was in college, they had what they called a movie committee, and these professors would all go down to some place where they could rent them and see all the films, and then they decide what we could see and what we couldn't. I've come to the place where I don't think any of them are worth showing in our schools that are produced by Hollywood. Now, it may be for some history class, there might be a history film, something like that. I don't mean that kind of thing. But I can remember sitting there on Saturday night and a certain place where somebody's about ready to kiss somebody, they'd put their hand over them. Well, now, what does that do? That says to me, I wonder what it was like, you know. And I'm not sure that that's what God would have us do, and I'm not condemning our schools. And by the way, let me say something very important about our schools. Our schools are still the best place for our young people. Without any question, this beautiful academy you have here holds very good standards, as I've seen it at least. And you had one of the best Bible teachers this church has ever produced in Brother Dick Wetke. And if any of your children went through school, even if they weren't terribly spiritual, they respected his commitment to the Lord. Now, I've said that, and I want to say this, that our schools are run because of what our people demand in the school. Dress code, dating. If you get enough very liberal people that demand that that be part of the school, they're part of the constituency. And so what the people want, in general, is what the schools have to do, because if they don't, there's no school. Yet at the same time, when there is school, Jesus is taught there. So be very careful about your criticism of our schools. And when I say things about the school, like the film, I think that there are some things that for me didn't really help me very much. I wanted to see the rest of the film. You understand what I'm saying? And then I can remember, well, I grew up around Atlantic Union College, and you know, back in the days when that college was originated, I got a hold of the rules for those days. And one of the big rules for that was, not now, if any man is caught wanting to find a wife while in school, they shall be dismissed. We had some other rules too. You know, like the General Conference had on its books for years, no man should enter the pulpit clean shaven. Well, you know, we say, well, we've come a long ways. I remember when my brother graduated from college, and the college seniors, now this is quite a few years ago, you know, he's already passed away. The college seniors had a banquet with the staff, and the staff invited the seniors to say what they really accomplished here at school. And my brother got up and said, well, the most wonderful thing I got out of this school, you kept me from as hard as you could, and that's my wife. You see, now our philosophy is send the kids to college so that they can find somebody that's an Adventist. You see how things turn around and how things change? So we have to adapt but not be partakers of that God says we shouldn't do. All right, any more comments?
We teach our music all through our school, our academy, and I just come back into the church 3 years now, and I really miss even just the big church. I come from a small church. There's only about 20 of us in the church, so if we got up to sing in the choir, there wouldn't be one.
Anybody? Well, that's a good question. It's not easy for small churches to produce a choir. You have to have somebody who has skill, number one, to do it. And number two, our children, when they go to college and they want to say, let's take the ministry. Well, everything at the college is so beautiful. They have beautiful choirs and beautiful orchestras and all of these things. And then they get out and they hit the reality of a little church that they've been given to start their ministry. And there's nothing. And I have actually seen some of them really discouraged because they were so used to having these beautiful services at college. And now all of a sudden they're not there. But let me tell you something. Even in small churches, there is some talent God has given. And if it's used in the right way, it'll be a blessing. And God will fill that void, even with some of the more simple things. And I think we need to recognize that. Because sometimes we do get discouraged. And I have to admit that's the truth. I've been in churches where there wasn't anybody that could play the piano at all. And you know, you sing a cappella, and if they're not a musician, they may pitch it too low or too high. And we become very critical, but you know something? It's the heart worship that really counts. Well, are we all through this morning? Oh, come on. And then you come up. And then we'll probably close it off after these two. Oh, that's all right.
Okay. Wait, my question is, what do you think about Vespers on Sabbath? Because on the where only classic music and also classic music appreciation
Only classical? In other words, in the church you're speaking of, the only kind of music they allow is classical music.
They allow all kinds of music, but for bass, tune down very old music. They use just classical music, beautiful music, instrumental, everything, but only classical.
Oh. So what do you think about Vespers, that the only thing they allow is or use is classical music? Well, classical music can be like opera. Who gave me the question about opera? You see, much of it's not written for the church, and much of it's written for very different things. But there is gorgeous classical music that is written for the church and is written for a special spiritual purpose. I don't think that I would want to approve personally of nothing but classical music in Vespers, because I think it's a time that we close out the Sabbath at least with some spoken word about how good God has been to us and how wonderful the Sabbath has been. And then, of course, referring to the next day, beginning to get ready for Sabbath again. You know, that's what the Jews do. In fact, most Jewish homes that are strict, starting Wednesday, they prepare for Sabbath, not Friday. And there's something to be said about that. So I don't know. I don't think all classical music would be what I would choose. Okay?
All I want to know is what book you're quoting from earlier in the class.
Oh, this is the book that I wrote.
Oh,
The Music of Heaven.
Okay. The Music of Heaven.
Okay. You can get it at the Book and Bible House.
Okay,
yes.
I would say, if you know, small things, don't give up on music. I remember one time, we didn't have any piano in the room. We were here at camp making a sign for it, and I'm not sure where it was. But wherever it was, you just had a few choir do it all.
That was a general conference. General conference.
You let out with it, and it was just beautiful. But I would say, when we went back to the
Wonderful.
Beautiful music.
Very good.
Beautiful. Don't give up.
Thank you. That's a good point. Yes. And when we're told that the angel voices will join with us, you know it's going to be beautiful music. I was thinking while she was saying that when I was a young boy, we went to a little small church, and all they had for music was this old man. I mean, he must have been as old as I am now. He was really old. And he sat in a chair, and he played the saw, and he accompanied the hymns with the saw. And you know what it did to me? It made me want to grow up to learn to play the saw, because I could see how God could use it for His glory. Well, we've had a good time. What a beautiful chance to be together, and you've helped me. And when we talk together and when we speak together, we're going to know more, because God talks to all of us, doesn't He? And gives us all something to say. Well, let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the joy and fellowship we've had. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Spirit of prophecy. And we thank You for not leaving us without knowledge of what we should do with music. And, oh, Lord, bless our young people. As I've been around the campus, I see some of the most beautiful young people that I've seen in my life. They're Yours. They want to dedicate their hearts to You. Let us not be critical, but loving, as we try to show them the way that You would have them go. We'll give You the glory and praise, for there's nothing within us to praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministry. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.